scripture this morning to the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 82. This psalm will be our text this morning. I selected this text on this occasion because as church visitors, every year when we visit the various councils, we select a theme and give a brief meditation on that theme to the councils of the churches in Classis West. And we select a text or a theme that has to do primarily with the labors of the offices in Christ Church. And this year, the church visitors selected Psalm 82 as that passage. And I decided that this would be a fitting psalm to use also for the installation of office bearers and for the instruction of the congregation. So Psalm 82 is our text this morning. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have noticed as we sang Psalm 82 from Psalter number 223, that the title of that Psalter number referred to civil rulers. So the passage before us this morning might strike you as somewhat unusual on this occasion of the installation of office bearers. And besides that, it uses language that we might struggle with. For God speaks of those who rule as God. And at first glance, this chapter does appear to speak about the rulers and princes of the world, particularly those who rule unjustly and wickedly. So we might ask, what are we doing considering this text on the occasion of the installation of office bearers in the church? But I would have you see that this chapter indeed applies to Christ's office bearers, not only in the church of the Old Testament, but in the church here, in this congregation, and in every place. That becomes evident when you consider the fact that Christ himself referred to this psalm, quoted it, applying it in John 10, verses 34 and 35, to the church's office bearers in his day. That is, to the rulers of the Jews. Psalm 82 is a warning given to everyone who occupies a position of authority, but specifically those who stand in the congregation of the Lord exercising authority among the people of God. It's a warning that they are to carry out their calling as before God and not before men. And they are to exercise their calling unto God and not for themselves or for others. But this chapter is also fitting instruction for the whole congregation. In this day, when rebellion against God-ordained authority is the norm, when elders repeatedly must deal with those who refuse to receive them, who reject them, who even speak evil of them, And when that rebellion against God-ordained authority is emphatically seen in the rebellion against the authority of God's Word, God will teach us also in this psalm that we may have His blessing only in the way of honoring from the heart those offices that He has instituted for the welfare of His church. So I call your attention this morning to the inspired instruction of Psalm 82 as we notice the rule of God in the congregation. We see in this psalm that the rule of God in the congregation is powerfully stated, brings a solemn duty, and provides a spiritual motivation. That God is pleased to rule in the congregation through office bearers whom He has chosen is powerfully stated in the words of this chapter. It's powerfully stated in language that makes every godly office bearer feel uncomfortable. God has given the title of gods to those whom He appoints to rule in the congregation. Now note well, that title, gods, is with a small g, not a capital G. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And again in verse 6, I have said, ye are gods. He's not talking about idol gods of the heathen. That's what we generally think of when we hear gods and see it with that small g. But God uses the term gods to refer to the judges, rulers, kings and princes, prophets, priests, indeed to the elders and deacons whom He has called to rule His people. Those who are called to judge, as well as those who are called to defend the poor and fatherless and deliver the poor and needy, are called God. God Himself, the Almighty, refers to them with such a title. That's absolutely astounding. Makes me tremble. I have said, ye are gods, and all of ye are children of the Most High. God says that. Says that to you, elders and deacons. And all of you are children of the Most High. You know what that means, don't you? We're creatures of the dust. All of us. Fallen creatures. We are mortal creatures. Verse 7 emphasizes that. Ye shall die like men. Surely, as men you shall die, literally. And death comes as the wages of sin. Fallen, sinful creatures are we, all of us. And God says, ye are gods. That's the title that you bear. You know, being given these offices carries with it a temptation to pride. This chapter ought to make you tremble in your boots. This isn't the only place in the Bible where this astounding title is given. If you look at Exodus 22, where are found some of the laws concerning various human relationships, which laws, don't forget, were given to Moses by God Himself, you find in verse 28 of that chapter, thou shalt not revile the God. Again, gods with a small g. Not speaking about idols. The first part of that verse is interpreted by the second part in that common use of Hebrew parallelism. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. That title gods is given to those who rule, to the elders in Israel, who together with the ruler of the people serve in a God-ordained place of authority over the congregation. Now, we ought to remember that in the Old Testament, Psalm 82 is in the Old Testament, those who occupied that position of authority were not only the elders of God's people, but also civil judges. In the Old Testament, where the church had a national form of an earthly kingdom, those office bearers exercised civil authority. And indeed, as Scripture makes clear, Romans 13 being the classic example, that we are also to honor the magistrates, the civil authorities. But nonetheless, Psalm 82 comes emphatically to the church, and therefore applies emphatically to those who rule in the realm of the church, which is what Israel was, the church of the living God. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He ruleth among the gods. And again, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. How important it is that we understand this powerful, even astounding statement. There is one, and only one, ruler and judge that God has set over the congregation. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the psalmist looks to him prophetically in the last verse of this chapter when he says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Christ, Scripture reveals, as the office bearer of Jehovah God. He is the one whom God has appointed king over God's house, the covenant head leading God's people into covenant fellowship with him. Listen to the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 6. Of Hebrews chapter 3, rather. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Christ is set up over God's house. He alone is the ruler and judge whom God has appointed over this congregation too. Scripture also makes clear that that one ruler, who is Christ, before whom we bow, very God of very God, rules in his church through the instrumentality of the special offices, those of pastor, elders, and deacons. But what does it mean when God says to those in the offices, "Ye are gods"? That's shocking. when you bear in mind all that Scripture teaches about God being God alone and how often the Bible emphasizes there is none beside Him, His glory He shall give to none other, that statement is shocking. But that's Scripture. That's the very Word of God. And the Scripture cannot be broken. God says here, I have said ye are gods. Don't resist that. Don't try to explain that away and rob that statement of its power. Don't ignore that. But lay hold of the significance of that powerful statement. In my introduction, I referred to John 10, verses 34 and 35. Let's look at that passage a moment as Jesus refers to this very psalm and explains it. There in the context of John 10, the rulers of the Jews have taken up stones to stone Jesus for his claim of deity. In verse 30, I and my Father are one. And Jesus would expose the reason for their desire to kill him. So Jesus answered and said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That's the immediate context. Then we read in verses 34 through 36, Jesus answers by pointing these rulers of the Jews, these church leaders, to Psalm 82, which calls them God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? That's Psalm 82, verse 6. And then he reminds them the Scriptures cannot be broken. The Word of God calling them gods stands. If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, then the Scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Now if you, who are creatures appointed by God to do his work, may receive that title with a small g, how much more may not Jesus, who is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, the office bearer of Jehovah, take the title God? He is God himself, and he alone has the authority of God with a capital G. But what we must notice in Psalm 82 is that those whom God has called and ordained to the offices in the church do indeed bear his authority. And they have to recognize that. Though men, even sinful, mortal men, God himself has called them and ordained them to these offices. He has done so even here. He has done so lawfully through his church. Whether pastor or elders or deacons, they stand in the place of and are given the authority of God to carry out the calling that he has given them. That God himself rules in the congregation through office bearers brings a solemn duty. It brings a solemn duty to the whole congregation. Notice how Psalm 82 begins. God stands in the congregation. He stands in the congregation of the mighty. To be sure, he requires answer from those who rule. But he stands in the midst of the congregation exercising his rule through those men whom he refers to as gods. That means it is the solemn duty of the congregation, each and every member, to receive these elders and deacons and to honor and reverence them for their office sake. In this age of the lawless rejection of authority, this has to be emphasized. Has to be emphasized in our congregation. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Our calling, positively, is to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Where church members are unafraid openly to express contempt for the offices and those who hold those offices, there is evidence of the wrath of God being poured out upon those who speak that way. God giving them over to the spirit of rebellion. And when that happens, it's always followed by his severe chastening. That chastening often comes to expression in grievous schism in the church, division, in the destruction of families, the loss of children, as well as a hindrance of the work of the office bearers, so that the presence of Christ in a particular congregation is greatly diminished, withdrawn by the hand, the mighty hand of God. God will not bless those who revile his office bearers. He says in Psalm 105, verse 15, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. That solemn duty on the part of all God's people is powerfully applied by the fact that the psalmist, mind you, was contending with and writing this psalm about unfaithful office bearers. The psalm speaks explicitly of those who judged unjustly and accepted the persons of the wicked. They failed to exercise their God-given calling to discipline the wicked and instead favored them. They failed to defend the poor and fatherless, failed to provide for the needs of the poor, so that the inspired psalmist says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. Yet God upholds the offices to which he has called them. I have said ye are gods. Don't misunderstand. The congregation certainly has a calling over against unfaithful office bearers. In honor for their office, when there are immoral or unfaithful office bearers, they must be removed from that office. In harmony with God's word and our church order, which upholds those biblical principles. And sad to say, we've seen that in our own churches. We have seen not only ministers who have fallen into temptation, we've seen unfaithful ministers. Ministers who behaved wickedly in the midst of Christ's sheepfold, and elders who supported those ministers in their wickedness. We've seen that in our churches. But sadly, we've also seen members of the congregations react in a very unbiblical way in such cases, compounding the problems in a given congregation. Sometimes there are office bearers who must be removed from their office because they profane the office. But under no circumstances are we to do that in such a way that attacks the honor of the office. Note well that in this psalm, God speaks honorably of the offices even while censuring the office bearer. I have said, ye are gods. No one may despise and bring reproach upon the offices of the Church of Jesus Christ without incurring the wrath of Almighty God. Such removal of unfaithful office bearers must be done in a biblical and orderly way, in a way which maintains the honor of the office. It's evident, an evident sign of the end of the ages, when a lawless spirit is seen in the church. All the foundations are shaken when people speak evil of or resist their office bearers, or when they fail to remove an unfaithful or heretical office bearer in the God-ordained way that still upholds the honor of the office. God will bless the church. God will bless this congregation and give us continued spiritual growth only in the way of our honoring from the heart the offices and office bearers whom God has given us. That said, however, the emphasis of the text is upon the solemn duty of the office bearers to whom God himself gives this amazing title, gods. When you look at this text, and I refer now to verses 2 through 4 in particular, and you draw out the positive calling that's implied by the rebuke God sends these unfaithful office bearers in Asaph's day, you see that the duty of the office bearers is to see to it that the word of God is maintained in all the life of the church. All the work of the church, all her fellowship, the behavior of her members must be in harmony with the word of God, with God's righteousness as set forth in Holy Scripture and summarized in our Reformed Confession. And we've heard the calling of these office bearers set forth from Scripture this morning in the form of ordination as well as the formula of subscription. That's necessary. That's critically important. According to verse 5, when office bearers are unfaithful, the foundations of the earth are out of course. The God-ordained way of providing peace and harmony to his people is destroyed when office bearers do not faithfully perform their calling. Only in the way of office bearers living in the consciousness of their high calling, only in the way of their laboring as servants of the Most High, only by laboring under the Word of God, is the congregation preserved and built up. And while the text reminds us of that in language that is negative and bears a certain judgment and rebuke, it does so also for your positive instruction. Elders and deacons, God calls you, as he does me, to faithfulness in your office. The psalm speaks of both offices, of elder and deacon. Even though the office of deacon wasn't instituted until the early New Testament church, But you elders, according to this chapter, are to judge. You are to judge righteously. You are to judge the preaching righteously. It is right that the truth of God be preached from this pulpit, and only that truth. And even as in church visitation, you're asked this question. That truth is to be preached in such a way that the congregation is edified by that preaching. You have to see to that too. You have to help me in that regard. And see to that not just of me, but of any man that occupies this pulpit in the future. You are to judge righteously the congregation over which God has placed you as his servant. You are, in the words that we heard earlier, diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave disorderly, to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profane. That belongs to your calling as God's. See to it. Remember, you represent the God, the only God, in your office. And so it's your calling also to exercise Christian discipline. That's the exercise of God's love for his church. You are to seek to restore the wandering sheep and act against the impenitent. That it is to judge righteously. And because it's right that everything be done decently and in good order in the church, that the peace and unity of the church be preserved, not only for peace sake, but in the truth, you are to guard the unity of the church, acting against those who would disturb that unity. As Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," especially they who want to bring the church back into bondage to the law, "whose mouths must be stopped." That belongs to your calling as elders. This is your solemn duty as you exercise the rule of God in the congregation. But I say the text also speaks of the deacons, because in the New Testament, the office of deacon has been instituted particularly to see to this aspect of God's rule, verses 3 and 4, namely, "Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked." You see, the deacon's office also occupies a position of authority in the exercise of your office. They stand as Christ's representative, administering the mercies of Christ in the midst of the congregation. And it's right that they do so. It is right, deacons, that you exercise your authority in calling upon the congregation to render unto the Lord as they have been blessed, that the needs of God's kingdom be met. See to it that ye call upon the congregation to render thanks to God in their offerings. See to it that the causes of this congregation and its poor are met, but also that all the causes of God's kingdom, including our schools, are well supplied. and then do right to the poor and fatherless. Deliver the poor and needy. Provide liberally for those in need, as God has provided for us in Christ. Comfort them with the word of God. It's right that the fatherless and widows be visited and encouraged by the deacon. And then, as is true also for the elders, don't be a respecter of persons. That's the implication of verse 2. We are not to make our judgments on what will please or displease a person. We're to make our judgments by what is right before God. And this is right, to care for the congregation as belonging to God, recognizing that we are but his servants. The truth that God rules in the congregation also provides us a spiritual motivation. Does so for the congregation, first of all. Our esteem for our office bearers grows out of our esteem for God, for his kingdom and covenant. That's evident from the prayer of verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. That's a prayer for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I pointed out earlier, God gathers his inheritance out of all nations. This is his own possession, purchased with the blood of his own dear son. And his son, having paid that price, has been exalted at God's right hand to rule over all, with a view to the gathering and protection of his inheritance. He says he sets his office bearers in the midst of his church, and he says, ye are gods. See to your work. Represent me as my servant. And so we pray. We pray that God will use these men, and men they are, as I, with all our human frailties. We pray that God will so arise and rule over them and through them that we may continue to enjoy the blessings of salvation in the midst of this congregation. Pray for them, people of God. Remember that exhortation. We read it several times in the scriptures. God charges you and me as members of his church to be fervent in prayer for our office bearers, that they might be faithful and diligent and wise in exercising God's rule in the congregation, upholding God's word of truth with all its application. But the psalm speaks more specifically to the motivation given to the office bearers. And that spiritual motivation is given already in verse 1 with the words, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Let's remember that, shall we? The congregation is God's, not ours. Congregation belongs to God, purchased by the death of his own dear son, seized by him in a bond of love. The congregation's the apple of his eye. There he stands, right in the midst. Let office bearers labor in all humility before the face of him who rules over and preserves us, his people. That God rules in the congregation also provides a spiritual motivation, because you and I who occupy these offices are mere men. And that God is pleased to use us for a time is his own sovereign good pleasure. Has nothing to do with who or what we are. We are entirely dependent upon him for everything necessary to carry out our calling in these offices. Faithfulness in the office is not a matter of ability or qualification. To be in these offices, congregation has to see some ability, some qualification according to God's word, particularly in 1 Timothy 3. But faithfulness, that doesn't have to do with ability or qualification. It's a matter of constant watchfulness and prayer. That's what we need. Be men of the word, brethren. Men of prayer. Be diligent in watchfulness. And believe that God who called you to these offices will also faithfully give you his grace. And may we stand together in our focus of bringing glory to his name in this place. Amen. Heavenly Father, we stand deeply humbled before thy word. It's a powerful word in Psalm 82. The dreadfulness of unfaithfulness is horrible. But gracious Father, we see also thy work and thy faithfulness in the midst of the church, providing her with godly office bearers. And we thank thee for that here. We thank thee for the men who have faithfully served in the offices and leave those offices this morning. And we thank thee for the men who continue and who begin now their service in these offices. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt continue to give them faithfulness and diligence and wisdom and carefulness in their labors, that thy name may be glorified in the midst of the congregation, and that we as a congregation may be preserved and strengthened for Jesus' sake. Amen.